Who here can remember, if you have a significant other in your life, if you can remember the very first time you shared a kiss and where that kiss was? Who can remember that? Okay, if you're sitting next to someone who is a significant other, even if you can't remember, raise your hand right now, okay? I'm not gonna quiz you. You're fine. All right. But the thing is, all of the really meaningful moments in our life, they have a location. They appear on a map. This summer, I had the opportunity to do quite a bit of travel. It was wonderful. It was really life-giving. And one of the places I visited was an island called Iona. It's in the northwest of Scotland. And it's famously known as the location where the gospel first arrived in the country. Columba, who's now kind of known as St. Columba, and 12 men, they took a boat from Ireland, a small boat, shockingly small boat, and traveled about 100 miles over choppy water. This is the North Sea. And they landed on the island of Iona. And so there's a location, and I want you to actually see the place. This is now called St. Columba Bay. That little hill in the middle, it's this. Apparently, as story has it, the boat landed just to the left of that. It's a very, very rocky beach. And so that location, over time, has become a little bit of a pilgrimage site. It's a place where, you know, you'll often go and you kind of remember how this is a place where the gospel first came to Iona. And so I was doing this little hike, and it's about, you can take the photo down, but thanks, Miriam. It was about 5 miles round trip from the little village of Iona. And wonderful little walk, you know. Who here likes to walk and pray? Like praying, walking is the best way you pray? Totally. So I had a wonderful time of just walking and praying and connecting with God and sitting on the beach, eating lunch, and imagining what it would be like for this boat of 13 guys to land there and where everything they would face from that moment on. I mean, Iona was known as a hub for paganism, druid activity. This was going to be a really challenging mission. I would imagine what it would be like for them. And sometimes even just the act of imagining and remembering. In 563, in a land that had never, ever heard the name of Jesus until that moment. Those are moments that they stir your heart, they give you a little courage. Lord, help me face whatever is in front of me. But the most interesting part of the journey for me happened on the way back. Making my way back down the little hills towards the village, I met a guy who is also on a pilgrimage coming the other way. His name is Jeremy. And he was friendly. He's Scottish. Scottish are often friendly. He struck up a conversation. He told me quite a bit about his life, a remarkable amount about his life. He's in international finance. And he went out of his way several times to make certain I knew I am not religious. Told me several times, I am not religious. I do not believe in God or anything. But I go on this pilgrimage every year because it helps to clear my head. And somehow when I'm on this island walking on this path, I feel a sense of peace. Now in my mind, I'm thinking this is ironic. Try to ask some little questions, little leading questions about, you know, what he cares about and his life, and apparently he'd had some bad experiences with church. He had met a number of Christians that didn't act a lot like Jesus, and I think that might have been the larger factor. Because here's this guy, and with his mind and with his mouth, he's declaring his atheism and his absence of faith. But with his heart and with his feet, he cannot help but follow in these pathways of faith. So I said something to him. I said, hey, I think you might have a little more faith than you allow yourself to admit. And he took that pretty well. We shared a few other things and then saw each other a little bit over the next couple of days. And I don't know what that will mean for him. But it gets me thinking about these places. We have these places around the world that we sort of think of as quote-unquote sacred spaces. These places that people go to connect with their faith, places where there's been maybe a rich historical precedent there. It just got me thinking about, like, what makes a place sacred? See, you probably have places in your life that have been especially meaningful. Me too. What makes a place sacred? So today I just wanted to do a little bit of a biblical theology of sacred places and spend some time remembering the places where God met us and what happened there. So in a couple weeks, we'll start up a larger series in the book of Colossians. So this is just kind of a little bit amusing in between now and then. But if we're building a biblical theology of sacred spaces, we've got to remember, start with this. God is omnipresent. Say that with me. Omnipresent. Big fancy word. Makes you sound real smart when you know it. Just simply means God is everywhere. Like in my favorite psalm, Psalm 139, David writes this, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn," I love that line, "if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." If Elon Musk invited you to ride on his rocket ship to the dark side of the moon to listen to a Pink Floyd album, one, don't. But two, if you did, so you're sitting there with Elon Musk in a rocket ship on the dark side of the moon listening to Pink Floyd, would God be there? Yes. Why? Because God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. And in addition to his omnipresence is also his what's sometimes called manifest presence. That's when God reveals his presence to us in a powerful and perceivable way. You've probably had moments in your life where you've experienced God's manifest presence. It's certainly true in the scriptures, because it seems that God, he loves to show up where he is invited. In the Old Testament, we read about the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, when Solomon finished praying. Just imagine this in your mind. He finishes praying this long, it's a long prayer, so fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Can you imagine? The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. And when all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord filling the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good, his love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices to the Lord. Can you imagine that scene? Wouldn't that be great? You show up for church and you can't even enter the worship center because is it smoke? I don't know. Is it something else? I don't know. But when you know, you know. And then Jesus says something even more profound. He says this, Matthew 18:20. You know this verse too. Let's read it together. Where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Jesus, who is the temple. I know that's a big idea to get your head around. But see, the temple in the Old Testament was the place where heaven and humanity would meet. And so Jesus was uniquely positioned to be the temple for the temple after the temple. The only one qualified, fully God and fully human, he was and is the place where humanity meets God. Heaven and humanity meet. He's the one who makes humanity right with the Lord. And he promises to live inside of us. And when we gather in his name, or two or three gather in his name, here's the point, something happens. Can't always define it, describe it, but something happens. That's his manifest presence. He shows up where he's invited. Where the name of Jesus is lifted high. Jesus is somehow present. I've been thinking a lot about that. Maybe you have been too. Something happens when God's people gather together in the room. It's one of the most distinctive and unique parts about being part of a local church, part of a worshiping body of some sort. There's many different ways we can get content, and that's good. Especially today, there's great podcasts, there's wonderful teaching online, there's so many different ways to go deep in your Bible and pursue all of them. I mean, find good Bible teachers and go deep. Lots of places to find community, lots of different ways to serve. Do both. They all matter. And something distinct happens when God's people gather to worship. In a given week at Columbia Grove, thanks to our incredible media team in the back, make sure to pat them on the back as you're heading out the door later. They're doing a dynamite job. In an average week, we have somewhere between 1,000 and 10,000 views of various forms of Columbia Grove media content. And here's the thing about the internet, and I'm just going to actually speak to our online family for just a moment at the expense of the room. Now, we are so grateful for the technology and tools to be able to teach and lead music and all those kind of things in a wide variety of places. Like, I think of some of you right now, I'm not going to say names just for privacy reasons, and you're in a hospital right now, and we get to stay connected because of this wonderful technology. Some are traveling right now. You're at a distance, and yet there's a degree of connection to your home church and your congregation. There's others who are just investigating the faith, and they're kind of watching church online because they want to know, okay, are they weird, and how weird are they? You know, and that's valid. That is really, really valid. We find that many people have watched a service or at least segments of a service many times before they dare to step foot in, through our doors. That's valid. It's good to get information before you take those big, scary social steps. I get it. That's really, really good. And some need to be really careful for health reasons to keep some distance from larger gatherings. That is so valid. And there's something happens when God's people gather that cannot be reduced to a screen. And so if If you, who are watching this right now, we are looking forward to having you in the room someday soon. Because something happens. Yeah, go ahead and clap, congregation. Actually, Chris, could you do a zoom back shot so that you can actually, the people online can actually see the congregation that wants to greet them in the room? Something happens when God's people gather to lift up the name of Jesus, because Jesus promised it would be true. Amen? And we can feel it, we can experience it, and if you're at a distance, we love you. We love you, and we're there with you, and we are looking forward to you being able to gather with other believers in a room. And even, dare I say, if it's because of geographic reasons, even if it means you end up becoming less connected to Columbia Grove, please, please, gather with some believers to worship. I think of those, we've got a number of assisted living places around the valley that tune in on a Sunday morning. That's also a great way. Even if you're watching it on a screen, but you're watching it together, where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus promises what? I'm there. That's the manifest presence of God. God moves where he is invited. Let's be a place that invites God to move. Amen? Let's be a place that lifts up the name of Jesus and expects powerful, beautiful, and mysterious, even sometimes, things to happen because Jesus is in the room. He's in the room. He's in the room. And you know what? He can even come where he's not invited. I want to share a story with you. Well, this is the Bible story. So here's Jacob. This is in Genesis chapter 32. So Jacob, he has been a deceiver. He has been a schemer. He has clawed and scratched and cheated his way to blessings and to the top. And God is getting a hold of his life. He's gone through a really tough experience with his father-in-law, who also cheated him and deceived him. And he's got a taste of his own medicine. And God has been tempering him through that. And this is going to be one of his big turnaround moments. He's realizing he needs to make things right with his brother Esau, who he deceived in the deepest and most hurtful of ways, literally stole his brother's blessing. And he knows he needs to face him. So Jacob is getting ready for that. He's already had an angelic visitation, so he's getting primed for this. But he sends his family, his household, so all his employees, servants, he sends them across the river, and then we pick up the story in verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans have overcome." Pause there. Okay, now this should set off a little alarm bells in your head, like, what's going on here? What's going on here? What's going on? Is this an angel? Well, the Bible would have said if it's an angel. So what's going on here? What's going on here? What's going on here? Now, theologians there's general consensus that this is what's called a theophany. This is a material appearance of an otherwise normally immaterial God. This is probably a Christophany. This is a material appearance of the pre-incarnate second member of the Trinity, Jesus. So Jacob has just been in a wrestling match with Jesus. You ever been in a wrestling match with Jesus? Probably metaphorically, you have. And Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face." The word Peniel, that place, means face of God. "And yet my life was spared." Could it be that the God of the universe loved Jacob so much that he knew the only way to really turn around the life of someone who's always been a fighter and a scrapper would to actually meet him in a fight and allow him to be left with a permanent wound? Do you ever feel like you walk with a limp? There's such thing as a holy limp. We get touched by the Lord and we are forever changed. For Jacob, it changed his name, and it changed the name of the place where it happened. These holy moments, they happen in places, sacred places. So what makes a place sacred? Come back to that question. What makes this place sacred or important? Here's maybe the fast answer, at least the best I got. Feel free to challenge me. But here's the thing. What makes it sacred? It's the stories that it carries. That something significant happened there, and we remember it. Maybe it's something significant in your relationship, like the place of your first kiss. Or you think of maybe the time when you first gave your heart to the Lord, if you had a dramatic moment. I came to Christ at age 13 in Nelson Evangelical Covenant Church because a friend named Ian had invited me to a youth group weekend rally. And I could point to the place in the room where the gospel made sense to me for the very first time. I'd probably heard it before, but that was the moment I went, "Oh, Jesus loves me and died for me and wants to have a relationship with me." That's where the domino fell for the first time, and I got it. It happened right there. Or a Christian camp a few years later. I remember the place on the beach where I had no... great murkiness about where my life was going and what would be next and the number of things that looked like they just weren't working out in the way I thought. And God met me there. And without words, I heard him speak. It's a sacred place because of the story that happened there, because of the meaning of the story. If you talk to any therapist and you're working through maybe past hurt or past trauma, a significant part of being restored is being re-storied. That we discover and maybe find a different meaning in the things that have broken your heart, that have wounded your soul. We get a brand new story. We get to upgrade your story. Now, sometimes our stories, we don't think of stories as being all that important. You know, that's just a story. Like, you ever, it's just a story. Just a story. Stories matter. Silly example that maybe will lead to a serious one. So I was up in Inverness, Scotland, which is very close to Loch Ness. You think I visited? Yeah. Oh, there's a photo. I didn't see a thing. Just want you to be clear on that. But I did learn this. According to the International Cryptozoology Museum, Loch Ness, the story of the Loch Ness monster, adds $80 million to the Scottish economy annually. Wow. But you know who beats out Nessie? One of our local friends. The Sasquatch. I am not going to ask whether or not you believe in the Sasquatch, but that would be so fun. Oh, man. Okay. the Sasquatch adds $140 million to the U.S. economy annually. So here's my point. Anytime you think that your stories don't matter, look at me. Remember, Bigfoot makes more money than you. Because stories matter. Your story matters. And God's work very often has a location. I want you to remember the places where God has met you. And as believers, as followers of Jesus, whether you are already or you're thinking about it, because Jesus is the place where heaven and humanity meet, because Jesus is the temple, these words that Paul writes to the church in Corinth are profoundly true. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in you, who you have received from God. Go ahead and visit sacred spaces. I hope you check out Iona. But know this. Because Jesus lives in you, you are a sacred space. You are a place where God's story is alive and well and continuing. He's at work in you right now. He's here with us in the room right now. For the next 2 or 3 minutes, I'd like to encourage you to do something that may be a tiny bit strange for a church setting. I'd like you to talk to somebody around you. Let's put the question prompts on the screen. Where is a place you have encountered God? And then, what happened? Because my hunch is there has been somewhere. Maybe it's a summer camp. Maybe it was a church service. Maybe it was on a hilltop, side of the road, a restaurant. There are places where God has met you. And then share something about what happened there. And if for some reason you don't yet have a story to share in that area, no shame. But you might just hear from your neighbor a story that will change your life too. So take 2 or 3 minutes, and bonus points if you share that with somebody that you don't yet know very well yet. And if you're sitting next to a friend, that's totally okay, or your spouse, totally okay. But bonus points if you speak to someone that maybe you don't know too well. Feel free to make groups of 3 or 4 if that's more comfortable. But let's be aware that let's not leave anyone out. So everyone gets a chance to hear a story and or share a story. 3 minutes, go. I'll give you about another minute. So if there's someone that hasn't had a chance to share yet that wants to, give them a chance. These are sacred stories about sacred places. So as you're gently wrapping up your conversations, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Feel free to finish off a thought if you need to. Lord, thank you that you are at work in the world. Lord, thank you that your presence is everywhere. We can meet you anywhere. And Lord, thank you for the profound ways that you have made yourself known in our lives, in our personal and corporate sacred spaces. Thank you for sacred stories that have changed how we see ourselves. Jesus, you have given us new names. Thank you for the heart and even sometimes physical wounds we have received from some of those experiences. Thank you for every person who walks with a limp because they've encountered you. And Lord, thank you that when we find our stories in places that feel like they're a dead end, you give us a brand new story. Lord, we pray for anyone that's here in the congregation or within the sound of my voice, somewhere across the internet, listening to a podcast in an assisted living facility, watching on YouTube, that feels like they are distant from you. Lord, give them a new story. May they know of a God who loves them so much that he would give his one and only son, so that whoever puts their faith in him, whoever recognizes that Jesus loves them and died for them and is giving them a brand new identity, Lord, that you offer them the gift of eternal life, life in full here and now, and a life that is so packed with life that it can never, ever end. Thank you for the hope of the new life to come. And friend, if you're here in the room and you feel a need to recommit your life to Jesus, if you want a brand new story, maybe you feel like you've drifted, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you and you want to just connect and let me pray for you just privately, I'm not going to put you on the spot, I promise. Can we just make eye contact? Just make eye contact. I see that. Hi there. Yeah. He's given you a new story, my dear friend. My dear friend, you have a new story. You have a new story. You are known and loved by Jesus. And no matter what has happened in your past, he's taken care of your future. Trust in him as your Savior and as your Lord. Congregation, let's pray out loud together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you gave your life on the cross so that everything that has separated me from you has been dealt with. Thank you that you have always held my life in your hands. Lord, help me to trust you more fully. Help me to follow you. And thank you that I can. I pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Do you feel him in the room?